You may be seated. I am so excited. I tell you, it is exciting to know of and know that you are inviting folks out to FBC. I'm encouraged by that. And this last week, we had 38 invitations. 38 invitations to FBC and 6 gospel conversations. Amen? So that is exciting. Thank you, and be encouraged by that, and keep your eyes open to those opportunities. These are specific means by which you have opportunity to evangelize. We've been encouraged to reach out and to encourage folks to come and to hear the gospel, and then we go out and we share the gospel as we have those opportunities as well. We have a message of hope. We have a message of hope here at FBC, and we want to tell everyone about that hope that we have in Jesus. And so during this month, we've been focusing in on passages of Scripture that encourage us to tell others of that hope. The fact of the matter is no one, not a one of us, is able to stand before God in our flesh, in and of ourselves. It's only through Jesus, because of what Jesus did by dying on the cross. We're sinners. We're messed up, all of us. There's not one of us who's not messed up. And because of that, we need a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus. And He died in our place, and He was buried and rose again. And that's the gospel. If you believe that He did that for you, and you received that gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, you can have that hope. And we want to help you with that. That's the message that we're wanting to get out and to encourage folks with. We appreciate the Hudsons being here and their ministry and doing just that on our behalf throughout the world, trying to get other missionaries to go around the world and to share the gospel, as you heard Rick's heart there in that. Today we're looking at the passage of 2 Corinthians. We're looking at the book 2 Corinthians, so take your Bibles and turn there. If you remember our study through 2 Corinthians, it's a book of reconciliation. All right, we need to brush up on that, don't we? 2 Corinthians is a book of reconciliation, and throughout the book, Paul speaks of ministry, the ministry. And we can go back, clear back to the beginning of the letter. We're going to start in chapter 2, but you could probably even go before that, thinking about the matter of ministry here. But 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12, Paul says, "When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ," he's talking about ministry. And he comes to discuss the matter of ministry in verses 14 through 17 in chapter 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 14 through 17. "But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in a triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere, for we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death, and to others, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things?" You know, just think, you and I are the aroma of Christ. Right just before Christmas, I talked about going into Bath and Body Works, you know, and I'm just kind of, "Teresa, I'll stand over here in the corner and you do your thing," right, you know. And people come in and some of those odors or fragrances, you know, I smell those and I'm like, "Oh, man." You know, I can't stand that, you know. And other people are like, "Oh, wow. Oh, that smells wonderful." That's like what we are because of Christ. Some people, they look at us, they see our walk with the Lord or our testimony for the Lord, and they're like, "Oh, man, I don't want anything to do with that," right? But to others, it's like, "Yeah, man, bring it on. You know, I want you what you have." That's what he's saying here. We are the aroma of Christ. He goes on, verse 17, chapter 2. "For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God." Remember last week, the Great Commission? We're commissioned by God in the sight of God. "We speak in Christ." Chapter 3. verses 4 through 6. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant. We can't do this on our own. We're not sufficient to do this, this matter of ministry. We need the power of God working in us. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. Man, what an encouragement. We're out there. We're sharing the gospel, and some people are going to go, I don't want that. But there are others who, I want that. That's great. Tell me more. You know, but when we face those challenging times, we don't lose heart, right? There may be discouraging times. So, verse 9, chapter 5, verse 9, you hear me speak on this periodically. So whether we are at home or away, at home in the body or away from it, we make it our aim, our goal to please Him. Dead or alive, we please God. Why? Because we all, verse 10, must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so as to each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. We're going to give an account when we stand before God. Now, all of that bringing us to the point of today's discussion, verse 11 of chapter 5. Paul's defending himself against false teachers who accused him of a lack of integrity. I'll tell you, you know, as a minister of the Word of God, if somebody attacks your integrity, it hurts. And Paul appeals to the Corinthian believers regarding the nature of his ministry. Verse 11, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it's known also to your conscience. Were they going to believe the false teachers, or were they going to believe what they knew about Paul and his ministry and his message that he's trying to encourage them with through his work and ministry? So this brings us to our take-home thought. Based on verse 20, we'll come back to, we'll develop this a little further, but verse 20, therefore, in light of this matter of ministry and the message that we proclaim, we are ambassadors for Christ. Here's your take-home thought, and that is, openly represent Jesus. Openly represent Jesus. Don't be ashamed of it. Let it show. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Don't allow it to be mistaken as to whom you belong. There should be no mistake as to whether you are a Jesus follower or not. It ought to be obvious that you're a Christian. Now, I don't know if you knew this or not, but today is the Super Bowl, okay? I don't know, it may have sneaked up on you, you may not realize it, but today's the Super Bowl. You have two teams. You have the Kansas City Chiefs are playing against the Philadelphia Eagles. Very interestingly, for the first time in Super Bowl history, you have two brothers playing against each other. You have Jason Kelce, who is with the Philadelphia Eagles, and you have Travis Kelce, who's with the Kansas City Chiefs. And their mother is conflicted. You know, you look at her jersey. You know, who does she root for? You know, man, you know, she's like, I want both teams to win, right? You know, both of my sons to win. My encouragement to you is don't be that way when it comes to your testimony. Don't be conflicted regarding whose you are. There are some who have, they're a believer, or they proclaim Jesus, or they profess Jesus, but then on the other hand, they want to have another foot in the world. No, you can't. When it comes, you remember a few weeks ago we talked about the fruit of the Spirit and the fruit of the flesh? Oil and water, it's like oil and water, they don't mix. And if you say you're a believer but you're living in the flesh, living like the world, it just doesn't work. It doesn't, no. You need to be consistent and faithful in your witness. Don't allow yourself any downtime regarding your faith, your testimony. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 says, always be prepared to give an answer for the reason of the hope that is in you, to defend what you believe. And part of that is doing that by the way you live, right? You know, that why do you live the way that you do? Well, I live the way that I do because of Jesus. Be ready to give that answer. Sometimes you don't have a whole lot of time to say a whole lot about that. But other times, people may ask and be prepared. That's what we're talking about here, this ministry that we have here. Represent Jesus all the time. And as Jesus' representative to this world, you try to persuade men. And that's part of our work as an ambassador, a representative. You go to a foreign country, you live in that foreign country, you have the embassy there. To represent the sender, try to persuade that foreign culture to be reconciled, to have a good relationship with you and your country. In the news here this week, we've Turkey and the tragedy in Turkey, 7.8 earthquake took place. Essentially just wiped out a city. Over 20,000 people have reported now. I don't know what the number's up to, but yesterday it was over 20,000 people have died. And U.S. Turkey relations have not been the greatest in recent years, from what I understand. And the war in Afghanistan and all of that just contributed. And it's just, but you know what? We still have an embassy there. Could you imagine being the ambassador, the representative of the United States at those tenuous times in Turkey, trying to establish good relations with that country? Yeah, it would be difficult. And yet, this tragedy has taken place, and that ambassador, and I don't know the name of the ambassador, but through that and the embassy, the United States is offering help. And that got me thinking, you know, that's a lot like what we do. As we're ambassadors for Christ in a foreign land, right? As it says, this world's not our home. We're citizens of heaven. And yet we're here as ambassadors, and we have the opportunity to represent Jesus all the time. Now, don't be like those ambassadors who proclaim diplomatic immunity. You know, they kind of just run roughshod and they don't have to obey the laws of the land in which they live. No, that's, you know, we want to be good ambassadors. We want to represent the one who sent us. We want to represent that one well, right? And oftentimes, the opportunities that we have to do that with those around us is when they go through crises. One preacher calls it red apple evangelism, when they're ripe. oftentimes they're ripe when they have a need, when there's a crisis in their lives. And be ready to help them pick up the pieces and show them Jesus. And one way to do that is when you go through a crisis, that you too show them Jesus. Show them that Christ makes a difference. We are his representatives. Now, the next phrase, that's in verse 20 has quite an impact. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Verse 20, God making his appeal through us. That's an astounding statement that gives powerful impetus to your ministry toward others. The phrase making his appeal, and we don't try to wow people with Greek words often, but the phrase there, making his appeal, is the Greek word for paraclete. All right? The word paraclete in the Greek means one called alongside to help. Now, who in the scripture is referred to as the paraclete? It's Some of you have it there. John chapter 14. You keep your finger here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. Jesus is speaking, and he assures his disciples. Now, this is when Jesus is getting ready to head to the cross, and he's spending time with his disciples in the upper room, and he's spending time with them, and he's teaching them and giving them parting words. Having communion together. And he says, John chapter 14, verse 16 to 17, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another paraclete, a helper, a comforter, to be with you forever." Who is that? Look at verse 17. "Even the Spirit of truth." The one who's called alongside to help you and me as a believer is the Holy Spirit of God. Look at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. John is writing. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." The advocate, the word advocate there, guess what? Is the word paraclete. So just as Jesus acts as an advocate on behalf of the ones he loves, and just as the Holy Spirit acts as a counselor, a comforter toward those to whom he ministers, so you and I are, as Jesus' ambassadors, are used by God to be paracletes to the ones to whom we minister. I tell you that, again, verse 20 of back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Once again, "We are therefore ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through you." It is God coming alongside others through you and me. Think about that. I mean, that is just like, oh my goodness, praise God. I am simply a glove on the Master's hand, to be used by him to come alongside someone else with this ministry of reconciliation. I'll tell you what, that ought to be a tremendous encouragement to you. It's awesome. It sheds a whole new light on being God's representative. You are so much God's representative, it is as though he is coming alongside that other individual through you. It is him coming alongside others through you. I'll tell you what, that's like armor. You know, when we go out for the cause of Christ, I mean, you know, any insults, they just won't stick, man. It's like, man, we've got Christ on our side. And we can go out and we can tell others, and yeah, they might attack us, and they might say things that hurt us. They might even physically persecute you. But you know what? That's okay. Because it's God who's making his appeal through you and me. God is coming alongside others through you and me. You are his mouthpiece. As you minister the truths of Scripture to those who need to hear. The work of an ambassador is to speak on behalf of another. We're just simply conduit. Conduit. We're just a pipe. And God, just minister to my friends and my family, my coworkers, the people, the waiter, the waitress. Just speak through me. I'm an instrument in your hands. And it's just awesome to think. So from this passage, I'm going to point out some points of encouragement. Points of encouragement regarding your task as Christ's representative. And the first one, hopefully you've already experiencing this here this morning, that's be motivated. Be motivated. Why do you take on this ministry? of being an ambassador, a representative for Christ openly? Well, in order to do that, we need motivation. You think of sales meetings. Think of a sales team, and oftentimes the sales manager has to have a meeting and get everybody together, and you know, we're going to get out there and we're going to sell, and they have all kinds of incentives like bonuses and trips and gifts and, you know, all kinds of things to try to encourage the sales staff to get out there and be motivated to sell. Well, any motivation we have here is we're going to take note, is far greater than any monetary bonus or trip that could ever be offered. Because these motivations focus upon Him. Now, here they are. Here's several. First of all, first motivation is the fear of the Lord. Verse 11 of chapter 5. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, knowing the fear of the Lord, we carry on this ministry. And verse 10 gives good reason to fear the Lord, because we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of the things done in the body, whether good or evil. That's a good reason. I don't know about you, but if you ever got called to the principal's office, some of you kids can relate to that. Dale Christian, will you please come to the principal's office? You know, it's like, oh no, what did I do? You know, it's like, going to stand before the judge, right? Well, knowing the fear of the Lord speaks more to your surrender to Him, to salvation, right? You know, when you understand that you are a sinner and you are under the righteous judgment of a holy God, that should bring you to your knees before the Father. Someone shared with me John Piper, an excerpt from John Piper's message this week, where he said that when we are saved by God, we are saved from God. God is judge and must judge sin, and we are under the wrath of God. God is a holy God. He cannot look upon sin. So He's the one who has proclaimed judgment upon a sinful people, and that's all of us. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And yet, He saves us from Himself in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So we have the fear of God. But the second motivation that verse even points to is the love of God. Aren't you glad that we're just not under the constant fear of God? You know, I am the great and powerful. No. He is a great and powerful God who demonstrated His love toward us. And that while we were yet deserving sinners, Christ died for us. When I was a child, that's how I came to Jesus. I was afraid of spending an eternity separated from God in a literal eternal hell, and it frightened me. But my mom shared me that God so loved me that He gave His only Son to die for me, that if I would believe in Him, I would have everlasting life. I wouldn't perish, but have everlasting life. God, through salvation, saves us from Himself. So the love of the Lord motivates us. It says there in verse 14, the love of Christ controls us. The NIV says it compels us. The nature of Jesus' love is sacrificial. Ephesians 5:25, Christ loved the church, gave Himself up for her. It's a selfless love. It compels us. It arrests us. It preoccupies us. It takes our full attentions and helps us to focus upon this task at hand. As we minister to others in the church, in the home, to our spouses, to our family, to our children, to our friends, to our neighbors, to our coworkers, to the waiter and waitress. It's all because of his love, right? We have experienced the love of God, and we want to share that love with other people. We want other people to see the love of Jesus through us, and that should motivate us. Here's another motivation. That's a conviction concerning the Lord. Verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. That's the substitutionary atonement for those who believe. And the next phrase refers to believers who died with him. Therefore, all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. We have concluded, we are convinced, we make a judgment that this is so. Upon weighing the evidence, we've come to this conviction that he died for all. And that motivates you not to live for yourself, but to live for him. We have a message that is to be proclaimed to everyone. We don't have to pick and choose. We just simply sow the seed. Christ died for you. Will you respond to that? And I think that the idea that we don't live for ourselves speaks to, as we have referenced the past couple weeks, a calling-based commitment over a comfort-based commitment. That's why we don't say, hey, you're sitting in my seat on Sunday morning, right? No, when somebody's sitting in your seat, you're like, praise God, right? I'll find another seat, or I'll sit with that individual. It's the thank you again for moving forward and moving in to provide opportunity for more people to be willing to say, you know, standing room only, you know, I'll stand up and I'll listen to the message if it need to. Calling-based commitment as opposed to comfort-based commitment because of this conviction concerning the Lord. But also another motivation is the perspective from the Lord. Verse 16, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. At one point, Paul didn't view Christ rightly, but he viewed him according to the flesh. And we regard him thus no longer. We don't look at him that way any longer. The point here is to look at others from God's point of view. When you look at the people around you, you realize that apart from Christ, they're going to spend eternity separated from God. Every person around you has an eternal soul. They're either going to live with God forever because of salvation through Jesus Christ, and responding to that, receiving that gift of salvation, or they're going to spend an eternity, separated from God in a literal eternal hell. That's how we view others as a perspective from the Lord. The product, another motivation, is the product. Verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is past, behold, the new has come. Even Paul's heart had been changed, right? He was a persecutor of Christians. And the idea there is a past act. When he came to Jesus, that has ongoing results, continues to live for the Lord. The product here is a new creation in Christ. God saves you from the ways of the flesh, Galatians 5, to the fruit of the Spirit, to live out what he desires for you, as in Galatians 5 as well. Another motivation is a commission from the Lord. Verse 18, all this is from God. It's not a personal fabrication. I'm not I'm not up here trying to just womp up a bunch of good feelings so that we get out there and go rah, 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 just like a salesperson. And yet I want you to see sincerely the motivation that we have from God. It's a commission. All this is from God. Not something that we fabricate. And then a final motivation is a relationship with the Lord. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. The means of reconciliation is forgiveness, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation through Jesus. God provided a way. God did this so that mankind, so that you and I and others could be reconciled to him, to have a relationship with God. Think about that. That be, through Jesus, you can have a relationship with him as a friend. Be motivated. Be motivated by these truths. Another point of encouragement is to be persuasive. Be persuasive. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. Your modus operandi is to attempt to persuade. Not be manipulative. But no reason to be intimidated either. You have that for which your friend is looking. You have that. People are looking in all the wrong places. I don't know. I did not watch the Grammys. I don't know how many of you did. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands. But I heard that last Sunday on the Grammys that they had a segment where Satan was exalted. And we could sit here and we go, you have got to be kidding. But I thought, you know what? I don't need to see what happened. All right? I didn't need to go to YouTube, and so I would caution you against that. We don't need to see that. We know about it. Saw a few pictures. Read a little bit about what it was about. But we could look at that and we could go, oh, that is awful. And it is. And what that should do is should impress upon us that we are living in a sin-sickened, darkened world. But that's where we need to shine as lights. That it's because the world is out there looking for peace in all the wrong places. And the devil has duped them into thinking that there is a bunch of other ways other than God's way. We have the hope through Jesus Christ. And people are looking for hope. They're looking for peace. But in all the wrong places. And we need to be like representatives saying, we've got it right here. We've got what you need here, and we want you to have it, and we're willing to share it with you. Be persuasive. It's like, and I won't go into detail because I've used the illustration before, but I just kept thinking. On our way to driving down to Indianapolis from Fort Wayne years ago, there was a car in front of us that was on fire. The guy was just oblivious. We're pulled up next to him. We're like, your car's on fire. And we're trying to convince him. We're trying to persuade him to pull over and get out of his car because his car was on fire. That's what you have here. We attempt to persuade because we have the most important message that anyone could ever hear. To be reconciled to God. So it's serious intensity. We implore you on Christ's behalf to beg you, verse 20, to be reconciled to God. The final point of encouragement is simply that. Seek to reconcile. Seek to reconcile. Verse 15, he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. It's a message of goodwill. As a representative, as an ambassador to this foreign land, so to speak, it's a message of goodwill. Be reconciled. We want to have a good relationship with you. We want you to have a good relationship with God through Jesus Christ. The message is simply, he died for all. Don't live for yourself, but live for Christ who died and rose again. Verse 21. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's a great exchange. It's as if you were standing there being condemned to die, even on a cross because of your sin, and yet God says, no, I've provided a substitute if you'll accept that. That substitute is Jesus. And what he did is he died for you in your place if you'll accept that. And he was buried and he rose again. And that, my friend, is salvation. If you would receive, accept that gift. Turning from your sinfulness, turning from the ways of the world and say, you know what, I surrender. I surrender to Jesus. And therefore be reconciled to God. The Hebrew, or the Greek English lexicon says reconciliation. Pastor Nate described that for us earlier. Reconciliation is to reestablish proper friendly interpersonal relations after these have been disrupted or broken. That's what's happened because of our sin. God could not look upon you or me. And yet, he, through Jesus Christ, wants to reconcile with you. And that's our message. That's the message we have. That's why we go out and invite. Because you know when someone comes here, they're going to hear that message of reconciliation here at FBC. On how they can be reconciled, have a good relationship with God, and that's through Jesus and Christ alone. That's why we invite. That's why when we have opportunity, as you're going out and inviting others, they might say, well, what's so important, what's so big about what your church has to offer? Then you have that gospel conversation. And you just say, well, because Jesus died for me and he died for you. And you can ask him to forgive you of your sin, to come into your life, because he rose again and he lives. And you have that opportunity to share that. And that's why we share that message here. That's why we do what we do. And purposefully reaching out to one another, even before and after the services, the fellowship that we share. It's all about reconciliation. It's all about this message that we have. And then it's not just to the unbeliever, but it has ongoing results because we do this with one another. Man, if you haven't seen somebody for a while, you reach out to them and say, hey, I haven't seen you. I want you to know I love you and I've missed you. Be an encouragement to one another. It's that's part of not taking time off from the message that we have. And we encourage one another to be faithful. That's part of the importance of gathering together. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. Don't forsake the gathering of yourselves together, but spurring through the meeting together, spurring one another on to love and good deeds. We need this, right? And so we get encouraged, we get motivated, and we have this message that we want to share with others, but we continue to share it with one another as by way of encouragement and motivation. Think of the opportunities. Think of the opportunities you have to represent Jesus. And do that faithfully in the days ahead. Let's ask for God's help. Heavenly Father,